Let us read together our call to worship this morning from Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all you earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations.
Our scripture reading from the Old Testament is from 1 Kings 17, 7 through 24. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land." She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I am staying with, by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." Our scripture reading from the New Testament is from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 22. "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. But if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive.
Let us now collectively declare our faith in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Father, now enter our hearts and our minds and our souls, that we may receive the word that you have prepared. For we ask these things in your name and through your Son, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. You may be seated.
I don't know about you, but this service has been so fulfilling for me, I'm ready to go home. I don't need a sermon. But I'll do it anyway. You know, six words that I cannot stand to hear, and I bet you've heard them yourself over and over, many of you. How many more miles now, Daddy? Right from the back seat, nagging me. How many more miles now? How much further to go? Well, guess what? We've been on a journey, and when I look at the bulletin cover and I look at the journey we've covered, it started last September. We're finally arriving at our destination. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. I hope that this has been an inspiring journey. I hope it's been a challenging journey. I hope it's been a convicting journey. I hope it's been a faith-building journey. It has for me. I have truly, truly enjoyed studying for this. But journeys do come to an end, and our roadmap, our GPS called the Apostles' Creed, announces that we are about to reach our final destination with these statements. I believe in the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. Amen. There's a lot of mystery in those words, a lot of mystery. What does it mean in the creed to talk about the resurrection of the body? We are not talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I assume you know that, but never assume. So I'll just mention that. What are we talking about? Brothers and sisters, we're talking about your resurrection, your coming out of the grave. Did you know that that doctrine is not unique to Christianity? It's found in many other faiths. In fact, it's found in faiths that predate Christianity. For instance, the ancient Egyptians believed in the resurrection of the dead. Zoroastrian theology preached the resurrection of the dead. Jewish theology talked about it and embraced it, not the Pharisees at least, not the Sadducees. And in Islam and many other faiths, the resurrection of the dead is one of the doctrines, not the resurrection of the body of Jesus Christ, of course, but the resurrection of the dead. Now, for Jewish believers and for Christians, even the Old Testament is filled with stories about the resurrection of the dead. Take example Job in chapter 19. I just love these words. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I will never forget seeing the book of Job in an outdoor drama portrayed in the state of Kentucky. It was a wonderful outdoor drama. It was King James. Yeah, I mean, it can't get any better, right? Amen. King James in Kentucky. And I'll never forget Job, the figure of Job, standing on a high place and a boulder behind him, a huge cliff, and the light started up from the bottom on his body, and he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that my Redeemer liveth. The light got brighter and brighter as his hands began to do this. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And the silhouette of the cross on that boulder was unbelievably powerful. It brought those words to life for me. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh will I see God. I myself will see him. Now, the important question for you to answer is, what is your Christian theology on this subject of the resurrection of the dead? Before we flesh that out, get the pun? Okay. Before we flesh that out, I want us to look at a scripture passage that most people ignore. Most people aren't even aware that it's in the Bible. But it's smack dab in the middle of that exciting, wonderful passage describing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's in Matthew 27, verse 51, and it says, "At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people." Wow, what a picture that has I have in my mind of that. I don't want to degrade it by saying it sounds like something out of a Stephen King novel, but it's just an amazing picture to see all of these dead people coming out of the grave and walking into Jerusalem. Are you familiar with the famous line from that movie called Sixth Sense? The line is, "I see dead people," all right? Well, these weren't dead people. These used to be dead people. These are alive people. I see alive people. I see living people. Resurrected bodies. Who were these people? We don't know. The Bible does not say that all of the holy people who had died were raised to the... It said many of the people. In other words, God selected some. How many? We don't know. What happened to them after the day of resurrection? We don't know. Are they still alive today? Well, probably not, but we don't know what happened to them. God is silent on that, but this we do know, that he selected certain people. They came up out of the grave and they appeared to many people in Jerusalem. How would you like to have been on that invitation list on Resurrection Day? Now, I mean, I would get excited if I got an invitation to a state dinner at the White House, no matter who's president. But an invitation to come out of the grave. What did these resurrected bodies look like? Well, consider Elijah coming to the boy who died and laying his body on that boy three times, and that boy came to life. He hadn't been dead very long. He probably looked just fine. Imagine Lazarus. Lazarus had only been in the tomb for 3 days. When Jesus said, "Come forth," Lazarus probably looked all right. Now consider these holy people who had died in Matthew 27. How long had they been in the tomb? We don't know, but were they mummies? Were they skeletons? They were neither. You see, they went into Jerusalem, and they appeared to people. Their eyeballs beheld them, and so they had to have looked something like we look so that people would be able to accept that. We'll talk a little bit more later about what they may have looked like. First, I want you to grasp that there was another miracle that happened on Easter, and that is that there were many, 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 many graves that were open and many, many people that came out of the tomb that day. And God shows us through that that awesome display of his power that our human bodies can emerge, even from the grave, restored in some way. I say in some way because the Bible is not explicit describing the resurrected body, but the Bible is implicit about what it is. For instance, we learned something about it from the description of the resurrected body of Jesus Christ himself. For instance, he was visibly seen. He talked and could be heard. You could touch him. He could touch you. And yet he was able to pass through solid objects. Mary didn't recognize Jesus at first. The men on the road to Emmaus did not recognize him either. Now, there are various possible explanations for why that happened. But the implication is, at least, our resurrected bodies may look different than they do now. Most of us are praying for that. We want all the imperfections to disappear. Fat and wrinkles be gone. Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 42. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown as a natural body. It is raised as a spiritual body. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, from perishable to imperishable, from dishonor to honor, from weakness to power, from physical to spiritual, changed. All this information is very helpful, but it still doesn't answer the questions one might have about this mystery. Everything is wrapped in mystery. I'm okay with that. Are you okay with that? I mean, we're not supposed to have all knowledge. You and I were created beneath the angels, and they don't have all knowledge. So there's still some mystery. So this phenomenon, this historical event in Matthew 27, is one we read and we take on faith. It is through the gift of faith that we approach some of these mysteries. All these holy people that were brought back to life, is that what the Apostles' Creed is talking about when it says, I believe in the resurrection of the body? Yes. And no, it means by faith we not only believe that the Holy Scriptures tell us that there were historical resurrections from the dead, especially in Jerusalem over 2,000 years ago, but there is a future resurrection of the dead. And that will be you, brothers and sisters, if Jesus tarries. That will be you and that will be me. Now, when you put together what Jesus taught us on this subject with what Paul taught us on this subject about the resurrection of the body, the focus is this. When Jesus returns, all who have died will be brought back from the grave to face the final judgment. That's everybody. That's your relatives. That's Alexander the Great. That's Mother Teresa. That's Hitler, George Washington, Elvis. All of them brought back to life to face the final judgment. Questions abound. What will the resurrected body look like? Will it be male and female? Will we recognize one another? Will we look young or old or fat or fatter? The questions are understandable. We have questions. It's also understandable that we cannot fully know what immortal life will be. And I say immortal life because that's where this theological roadmap goes in the Apostles' Creed. Life everlasting. We can't really describe it. Can a fetus describe an adult? Can a seed describe an apple tree? Can a person who's been blind from birth describe color? It's hard enough to find words to describe the aroma of coffee. What about trying to describe with adequate words the color purple? Mystery. So it's no wonder that we have trouble putting words around the supernatural things I'm talking about, resurrection of the body and life everlasting. But the scriptures give you this promise. You will be with God forever. You will be with God forever. Why do you look so bored? You've heard it before, right? Well, hear it again for the first time. You will be with God forever. It's going to be wonderful. You will not be bored. You will not have any more pain. You're listening to me? You will not have any more pain. You will not have any more tears, nothing to cry about. You're going to be like Jesus, whatever that means. You're going to be like Jesus. Hallelujah, somebody. It's going to be exciting. Now, for us to insist on having all the answers to all the questions that these promises raise is because of our condition. You and I are finite, and we like to define things. Some of you are sitting here right now, and you just cannot get your faith going. You cannot turn that motor on because you want to know the size of it, the location of it. What color is it going to be? Is it measurable? You want to know all the attributes of the resurrected body. You want to analyze it. You can't do that. Immortality cannot be analyzed. You have to accept it on faith, and you will understand it later, just as you did not understand everything when you were a baby. And you still don't understand everything, even though you are fully grown and mature. It just doesn't compute. It's like insisting on knowing what the color purple smells like. Paul compared the state of the resurrected body to that of a tree that was once just a seed. Now, unless you are an expert and you're trained and experienced, I could give you a seed and put it in the palm of your hand. If you didn't know what that seed was going to be, you would have no way of knowing whether you were going to get a fruit or a flower or a tree. If it's going to be pretty or ugly or thorny or what. You would have no way of knowing. God knows these things. Right? Right. Look at the caterpillar. Then look at the butterfly. It's the same body. But oh, how much more wonderful the body of the butterfly is. The beautiful colored wings, the ability to fly, just resurrected and transformed. How much more wonderful are our resurrected bodies going to be like than that of the butterfly? Look at an egg. An egg looks sort of like a rock. It looks very earthbound. But inside that egg, there could be an eagle ready to fly and ready to soar. Resurrected body, life everlasting, glorious hope, glorious promises. Brothers and sisters, we've just been on a journey called the Apostles' Creed, and our GPS has just said you have reached your final destination with these two doctrines. So what? So what? Here's what. I'll start with John chapter 11. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother Lazarus would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Someday, he's going to say, Lois, come forth. Woo! Kathy, come forth. Dick, wake up. Come forth. Sorry, Dick. Couldn't resist. That's our final destination, resurrected life. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not just talking about the historical resurrections of the past. I'm talking about our glorified spiritual bodies where we will meet Jesus Christ face to face. And I'm talking about the fact that we live a resurrection life right now, right this minute, right this second, right this day, right this week, right now where you are living a resurrection life on this side of heaven. In case you didn't know it, we are Easter people. We are resurrection people. We are not frozen chosen. Martin Luther said, "Our Lord has written the promise of resurrection, not in books alone, but in every leaf in springtime." Oh, I love that. Longing for those leaves, aren't you? Come forth. We are a blessed people. We don't worship a leader who's still in a tomb somewhere. We worship a leader who is living. He's out of the tomb. There is an empty tomb in Jerusalem that I'm going to show you this coming December or next January if you choose to go. Oh, my gosh. Let's act like it, folks. Let's act like it. Away with worry. Away with disappointment. Away with anger. Away with grumbling. Away with pessimism. Away with darkness. Let there be light. Away with blandness. Let there be salt. Come on, people, let's celebrate. It reminds me of a sign that was in the window of a floral shop in San Francisco. The sign said, "If you do not believe in the resurrection of the dead, you ought to be here 5 minutes before quitting time." Well, it just might be 5 minutes before quitting time right now, people. It just might be. Before you get home, Jesus may come back and he may say, "Come, all you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that's prepared for you." Hallelujah. Let's live like it. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Rejoice. Rejoice. Good Christian men, rejoice. How great our joy. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Rejoice, the Lord is King. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I've got joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Know that? Down in my heart. Down in my heart. Oh, I've got joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart today. I haven't sung that thing for at least 60 years. I cannot believe we just sang that. So Christians, get out on the floor and dance and let everyone see you dancing and let them want to come and join the dance with you, because you have the promise of the resurrected body and life everlasting. Welcome to your final destination. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, we believe. Oh, Lord, we believe. Please help thou any unbelief that we try to hang on to, and release in us faith that you are God, you are alive, and we will be with you forever. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. This is from Romans 15. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. He set our feet to dancing, people. Go enjoy this day in the power of Jesus Christ. Amen.